truth that the Holy Spirit works is the fact that I'm well coordinated with the band today. I've been trying to get up to sing with those guys since I've been coming here, and I think I'm getting a little closer now. They don't let me near any instruments. They don't let me near the microphone, but I look like them, so, so we're getting a little close. First, I wanted to say thank you to the Lord just for the privilege of being alive today and to be here with you this morning. I want to say thanks to Dave for the invitation to join you guys once again. I always love coming and visiting here, and there's always some bit of drama that follows. I'd like to say some bit of drama that simply follows when I come here. Most of the time, there's drama that follows me wherever I go, but it always seems to rain when I come here, and I think that simply proves that God is sovereign, but it is wonderful to be in the house with people who love the Lord. And my prayer is that as we celebrate today, every Sunday that we celebrate, but in particular this season, that we keep in mind the reason for the season. Some of you will be getting out of school pretty soon, but that's not the reason for the season. Some of you will have your vacations pretty soon, but that is not the reason for the season. Some of you are anticipating that answered prayer of getting that 85-inch color TV, but I assure you, that is not the reason. The reason for this season is God keeps his promises. Amen. And a long time ago, he promised us that he would give us a Savior. And so much has happened since that promise in Genesis 3. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, I believe it summarizes all of the genealogy of Christ, and lets us know that through 42 generations, God delivered to us the Savior that he promised. And in that, I am certainly happy and joyous and excited about singing his praises on today. So let's thank the Lord for keeping his promise. Amen. I said, let's thank the Lord for keeping his promise. Amen. Amen. I'm a lover of music. I like all types of genre of music. And there was an album I bought back in 1983. And I'm sorry, young people, I'm speaking a language you don't understand. An album. There was a day and age where we couldn't sit at home and on our computers and download music, if you can believe that. We actually had to get in a car, get in the bus, or get on the bike and watch this ride, physically move ourselves from one place to the other. And they had these places that we called record stores. Look in the archives of yesteryear, you may find it. There was one called Cactus Record Store. That was a pretty good one. But the one I tend to frequent was one called Warehouse Music. And if you walk in, and there was this big building with records, and watch this, cassettes all over the place. I've been listening to 93Q, and there was this song, this group that came on, so I wanted to go get this album. The album was called Synchronicity, and it was performed by the Police, led by Sting. The album sold about 8 million copies. And of course, everybody remembers Every Breath You Take. You just can't forget that one. But there was another song on there that was not as popular. It hit the charts, but it wasn't as popular as Every Breath You Take. And it was a song that was performed by Sting, and the song was called The King of Pain. And I like the beat of King of Pain. I like the music. And so, like so many young people, you listen to the music, you never listen to the words. That's the number one complaint of parents about music. Don't you hear what he's saying? And you go, I don't listen to the music. I just listen to the words. And I got to admit, that was the case. So I was way into my years, long into my years, kind of like this old guy that I am now before I checked out the lyrics to The King of Pain. And this funky, groovy beat comes from just absolute despair that Sting was going through at the time. He was going through some personal issues, going through professional issues, and he felt like his world was falling apart. As a matter of fact, some of the reading I did on it, he says he conjured up every symbol, every image of brokenness and hurt and pain if he could, and he pushed it into this song, and what he came out with was this image of the King of Pain. Interesting, he continues to say throughout the song, part of the hook of the song, I guess I'll always be the King of Pain. I don't know about you, but I have felt like that in some days in my life. I felt like no one sat on the throne of pain and despair and hurt like I have. That nobody could dare rival the hurt that I was feeling. So Sting says, when it comes to this thing called life, I'm the King of Pain. Anybody here ever felt like that before? Don't be ashamed, put your hand up. Almost like this, as I said to the group this morning, it's like this whole thing of life is not a bed of roses, we know that, but when we start going through pain, somehow you start saying, wait a minute, seems like somehow I went through the line twice. I don't mind enduring pain in January, but don't you dare bring it back up in March. Or I've got it in January, it's March, why doesn't it end now? If you're like me, you start thinking, as I do, as I told the group this morning, I'm getting over the hill, I'm 49, it's all over next year. And so I think more about things like, what was I doing last year? What was I doing the year before? Several years ago, I was on my way to go and preach at a church Christmas dinner. And I got to thinking, what was I doing this time last year? And I remember leaving that same venue event the year before. And that's when my mother got sick and eventually died about 7 or 8 weeks later. The other day, I was thinking about what was I doing this time last year, and then what was I doing the year before that, and my sister was sick, and we lost her a few days later. And during this season of celebration, during this season of Advent, this season of celebrating the birth of Christ, for many of us, it could be the most depressing season throughout the year because we start thinking about loved ones. Somebody, maybe the first year that you're going to have Christmas without mom, dad, or brother, or spouse, or somebody. And so what should be a time of thanking God for who he is becomes a time of being depressed and hurt and dying from the inside out. You are simply having a King of Pain experience. Question I want to lift for us today and answer for us today is, how do we deal with that experience? How do we deal with being on the throne of pain? How do we deal with being the kings and queens of pain? To find out, I want to invite your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And God has a word for all of us. About how he deals and how we should deal with the King of Pain syndrome. 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not, say wait up. All right. First Samuel chapter 30, and we'll begin our reading at verse number 1. And the word of God reads, then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you always have a word for us. Thank you, God, that you're not silent on any issue of our lives, on any issue that we face. Pray now, God, that you would speak to our hearts, you would speak to our lives, and that you would touch us in a special way. Now, Lord, help us to proclaim your word to the perfect end. If there is someone here who does not know you as Savior, that your Holy Spirit would move upon their hearts, drawing them and even driving them unto yourself, helping them understand, God, that they are a sinner who needs a Savior. And salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. It is our prayer, Lord, that you would save today, turn around today, cut where you need to cut, challenge where you need to challenge, and soothe where you need to soothe. Lift these words from the regular, the mundane, and the natural, God, and make them supernatural in these lives of people. And Lord, we'll be also careful as to give you all praise and glory. In the perfect, precious, and powerful name of Jesus, let all those who love God say, amen. The words that are read in your hearing, we see one of God's favorite people, one of God's favorite children, having a bad day, having a king of pain experience. I know him to be one of God's favorite people simply because God speaks of no one in scripture like he speaks of David. He says, yes, Moses, I spoke to him face to face. But he describes David differently. Acts chapter 13, verse 22, he says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, watch this, a man after my own heart. He didn't say, I found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart. The picture is there that he went throughout Israel, tribe to tribe, house to house, looking for a man and saying, is your name David? Is your daddy Jesse? And he identifies who his father is, but then he identifies who he is. He's a man after my own heart. Or as the Greek text would tell us, he's a man according to my heart. Simply saying that David is one who thinks with God's mind, feels with God's heart, and acts according to God's will for the sake of God's glory. And we find this favorite child, this favorite servant of God, having a king of pain moment. This should fly in the face of some of the stuff that you and I see on TV or hear on the radio, that if you're really spiritual, you won't have any problems in this life. That if you, when you come to Jesus, you will have health, wealth, and prosperity. That there are no challenges that will come to you if you really, really love God. I think David testifies, and I know from my own experience, you can love the Lord and still have some trouble in your life. You can come to church every Sunday, Wednesday, and Friday and still get a pink slip at the job. You can come to church. You can be a sacrificial giver. You can be authentic towards God and still get a bad report from the doctor. You can be as faithful as God would call you to be, as faithful as God would want you to be, and still have trouble in your home. Fact of the matter is, the life that you and I live in this world, it's going to be filled with trouble. And that's all right, because we've got a God who knows how to deal with trouble. Here, David is having this difficult moment at a place called Ziklag. There's some interesting history with Ziklag, because Ziklag at one time belonged to the people of God, but somehow fell into enemy hands, fell into the hands of Philistines. As a matter of fact, it was from the Philistine king, King Achish, the king of Gath, is where David got to live in this new subdivision. You see, the Philistines had problems with the Amalekites and the Geshurites and the otherites. And so the king said, David, we need your help. If you could protect us in the south, we'll give you this new subdivision. We'll let you move out to Richmond. And David said, okay, fine, great. I'll do that for you, because right now things are difficult for me. I don't have a country to go to. I can't hang out with my brothers and my father. Saul is after me. So, hey, anybody that's willing to be my friend, I'm okay with that. Interesting. Chapter 29. The Philistines are getting ready to go out and fight against Saul. And watch this, the army of God. And David, with this new alliance that he has developed with the Philistines, wants to go with them to fight against Saul and the armies of God. And King Achish is okay with it. He feels like, more help the merrier. But just because it was Philistines don't mean they were stupid, just ungodly. And so a couple of the lieutenants go, well, hold up, Brother King. Is this the same David that killed a bear with his bare hands? Yes. Is this the same David that killed a lion with his bare hands? Yes. Is this the same David that struck down Goliath with a slingshot? Yes. Is this the same David that cut off Goliath's head with his own sword? Yes. Is this the same David that led the armies of God to defeat Philistines in battle? Yes. Okay, check. 1, 2, 3. No, he can't run with us. No. Because see, the last thing we need him to do is to get out on the battlefield with us, get a bad case of the Holy Spirit talking to him about, why are you out here fighting with the Philistines? Then he changes his mind and starts fighting against the Philistines. We don't need that. Send David back home. Send him back to Richmond. Let me put a pin right here and just meddle just a little bit. Maybe, just maybe, some of those people that you want to be friends with, that you want to connect with, that you want to run with, and they will not connect with you, they will not let you run with them. It may not be that there is something wrong with you. It could be that they see more God in you than you do. It could be they say that, no, I can't have him running with me. I can't have her running with me. Why? Because the last thing I need is for us to get out and do whatever craziness we're about to do. And then they get a bad case of the Holy Spirit telling them not to do this foolishness we're about to get into. And then they turn and leave me by myself. It could be they see more God in you than you do. So David and his men leave and they go back home. 3 days hard journey. And they get back home to Ziklag. They get back home and they find that everything has been turned upside down and inside out. The crops have been destroyed. The livestock have been slaughtered. Homes have been burned. And their loved ones have been taken captive. That's a King of Pain moment. And the Bible tells us, here is how they responded in the beginning. They first responded in despair. They come back home. Things have been turned upside down, inside out. And we have verse number 4. He says, then David and the people who were with him, put a pin and underline with, because I'm going to come back to that. And the people who were with him lifted their voices and they wept until there was no strength in them to weep. They get back and they find out everything has been turned upside down. Their family members have been taken off. And the Bible says they lift up their voices and they weep until they have no strength in them to weep. Now, for France Brown, that don't mean anything. Maybe for you, that don't mean anything, but you've got to get a picture of who these people are that are weeping. You see, David picked up these guys over in chapter 23, verse 1, in a cave called Adullam. And the Bible says that these were people who were on the outskirts of society. They were misfits. They were outcasts. They were people that owed money. They were people that Saul didn't agree with and people who didn't agree with Saul. And they had to hide in the cave. And the Bible says David goes to this cave and he becomes their captain. And he fashioned these misfits and these outcasts into a mighty army of 300 known as David's Mighty Men. One of them by the name of Abishai killed 300 Philistines at one time with one spear. This is UFC stuff. This is Rambo stuff, man. I mean, there was this other one named Benaiah. He killed these two giants, Moabites, who are the ancestors or descendants, rather, of Lot and his ancestral relationship with his daughters. And so these are giants. So he kills two giants. And if that's not enough, he falls in a pit on a snowy day and kills a lion with his bare hands. These are not sissies. Another kills 300 Philistines at one in one battle. And then three of them one day when David is on the run, breaks through enemy lines of the Philistines just to bring him a cup of water because he said he was thirsty. These are mighty men. But they're not so mighty now because the Bible says they lift up their voices and they weep until there was no strength in them to weep. The Hebrew wording there gives us the idea there existed no ability in them to weep. I don't know about you, but I've cried myself to sleep. I've cried myself till I've had a headache, but I've never cried to the point that my body said I'm not producing any more tears. These mighty men respond in despair. They see no hope. They are left without any kind of hope, any kind of reserve in their tank. Why? Because they're in the moment of the King of Pain. There's this show that comes on called Intervention. And an intervention is when someone's life has gotten out of control. Normally it's through some kind of addiction, drugs, alcohol, or something along those lines. They can no longer manage, function in a manageable way their life. And there was this one episode I watched several years ago, and a young lady who's a former model, she was about 25 years old, and life had gotten bad. She had become addicted to meth. And what was once this beautiful model, now there's this woman who's losing teeth, losing weight, losing hair, and she had two children, and so her family and her ex-husband decided that they were going to get together and do an intervention, and so they do this intervention, and naturally, normally she is resistant to it, and she runs out, and she runs away, and then the interventionist, I gather, goes out and talks to her, and he's trying to convince her, do you see those those people, they love you. They're trying to save your life. They are fighting for you. And then he asks her, don't you want to live? She looks at him and says, sometimes life hurts too much to live. That's despair. That's where David and these mighty men are. Because don't forget, the text says, then David and the people who were with him, yes, this same David that God delivered from a lion and a bear, this same David that God delivered from Goliath, this same David that God delivered from the Philistines, this same David is now in despair. Not only does he respond in despair, but he responds in distress also. He gets back to this place called Ziklag after 3 days' hard journey of being rejected by the Philistines, and they get back and they discover that all has been changed. The crops have been burned. The livestock has been slaughtered. Their loved ones have been taken away. Their homes have been destroyed. There is no more Papa Do's, and Walmart is closed. And yes, you know, it's a national tragedy if Walmart is closed. And the Bible says they respond first by lifting up their voices and weeping. They could not cry anymore. And if that is not enough, you look at verse number 5, and the Bible says that David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Ahinoam means delight. And Abigail means joy. So not only has he lost he's crying. Not only has he lost house and home and loved ones, but his joy and his delight is gone. And if that's not enough, look at verse number 6. It says, moreover, meaning on top of this, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, every one of them. Remember when I told you, underline with in verse 4, because I'll be back. I'm back. The people that are with David are the ones that are trying to stone him. And I want to get a little particular here. That word with is what we call a preposition, which simply connects words to other words. But the nature of this preposition is not just a preposition of proximity. It doesn't mean just the people who were around David. It's the people who were with him. It is a preposition of companionship, meaning the people that professed love for David, the people that David loved, and the people that said they loved him. The same people that were in that cave, remember those outcasts and misfits? Those same people that he fashioned into an army of 300, those same people that are mighty men, these same people that he has loved, these same people that have loved him, now they want to stone him. Got no family, got no country, and you got no friends. And the folk that used to be your friends 5 minutes ago, now they want to kill you. Can you imagine the rejection? Or the dejection that he feels. I do weddings from time to time. Although they're getting less and less. And one of the reasons, Dave, might be because I have a policy. It's not new, but a policy. Anytime someone asks me to do their wedding, one, if I don't know them, I don't tend to do it. And don't know where they've gotten counseling. But one of the requirements I have is this, other than to be a man and a woman. You start there. Believe in man, believe in woman. I get 15 minutes of preaching time at your wedding. I figure if you're going to go borrow friends, come into the church with all those crazy colors on and let pigeons and stuff loose in the church and do all that crazy stuff that we do nowadays at weddings, stand up in front of me and your friends and God Almighty and promise you're going to do all this stuff that the Lord said, do, then go out and do life your own way. No, when you get to heaven, you will not be able to tell Jesus, I didn't know that. Jesus himself is going to say, no, you're lying. Brown told you I was there. Now, if you don't want some preaching at your wedding, don't ask me. It won't, you know, it won't be a problem. And one of the things I share is this. I said, right now, no matter where we are, I've done weddings at outside parks. I've done weddings in some other place. I said, now look at this wonderful, beautiful day, and we're in this incredible hall. But you know what? Tomorrow it's going to rain, and there's another place around the corner, and it's called Ziklag. And the question is, when it gets really tough, are you first going to love God, then love each other? Or are you going to try to stone each other because of the pressure and the problems? These people that David loved and loved him, they want to stone him. Now watch this. This idea of distress is not just pressure on the heart, pressure on the head. This is why I love Hebrew language, because the words are very picturesque. And this idea of distress is walls caving in. It is, you're not having room to breathe. It is, everything is coming down on you at the same time. He gets back to Ziklag and everything is turned upside down, inside out, has been burned. He's lost his joy and his delight. And the people that he would trust the most now want to stone him. The walls are caving in. He is smothering. This television show I used to watch when I was growing up, it's called Batman and Robin. Not this new stuff y'all got out there now. I'm talking about Batman and Robin with the tights on and everything, where you hit the Riddler and the word boom, pow, bang comes up. I mean, the real Batman. Well, the show came on twice a day in the 70s, in the early 70s. Came on in the morning and then in the afternoon. And they were alternating the show. They came on in the morning with you normally have this part one, then this part two the next morning. And if you watch one of them, you watch them all. And Batman and Robin are doing their thing. And then all of a sudden, somehow, the Riddler puts some green smoke in their face. And so after the commercial break comes back, the commercial break is over, and Batman and Robin are now tied up to some pole in some room. And then the walls start pushing in. And you're sitting there anxious, wondering, please don't let this be it, God. Not today, not on Tuesday. You can't let them die on Tuesday. Or better yet, if it was a Friday, you know it was something going on. No, not today, God. I'm looking at the clock because I know the school bus is coming to pick me up. And I'm like, not today, God. And just when you think it couldn't get any worse, spikes come out of the wall. Like, oh my goodness, this is it. On this day in 1973, Batman and Robin bought the farm. They kicked the bucket this day. Just before you, Miss Cheney, got to the door and blew her horn, and just before those spikes got to their nose, that's when the narrator comes on. And he says, uh-oh, boys and girls. Will the dynamic duo be done in by the dastardly deeds of darkness? Will the Cape Crusaders escape this calamitous catastrophe? Stay tuned, boys and girls, for the exciting conclusion on tomorrow. Same bat time, same bat channel. The walls. They respond in despair. They respond in distress. And then David goes left on them. Everything so far is tragic and catastrophic. And that last sentence in verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. They get back to Ziklag after 3 days' hard journey. The homes have been destroyed. The crops have been burned. Livestock has been slaughtered. The loved ones have been taken away. Papa Do's is no more and Walmart is closed. And on top of all of that, if that's not enough, the people that he loves the most, the people that he is depending on the most, want to stone him. Bible says David kind of gets himself together just a little bit and he strengthens himself in the Lord. Don't miss that. He strengthens himself in the Lord. David takes the initiative to say, wait a minute. Nothing is working so far. I've cried, every tear is gone. I can't depend on my friends. They're just not there. Where can I go? I can do some power of positive thinking, but against 300 fighting men, I don't know. No Jedi Knight stuff ain't gonna work with them. Better go somewhere, somehow, to somebody that can do something about where I am. The Bible says he strengthened himself. I find it interesting. Notice this. Wait a minute. These 300 men that David has been rolling with all this time, why is it that they didn't make the same move? Why is it that they couldn't say, look, we're suffering the same thing he's suffering. It's not like the guy tried to do this. He's suffering the same way. Why is it that they didn't make that move? And the Bible expressly pulls David out and leaves them back here. The answer is right here, that phrase, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Watch this, his God. You see, David had a relationship with the Lord before Ziklag. David had a relationship with the Lord while he was fighting a lion and a bear. David had a relationship with God while he was tending sheep. David had a relationship with God when he fought Goliath. David had a relationship with God when he was leading Saul's army to fight the Philistines. This is not new to David. In other words, David knew where to go because he had already been there. The problem with these men is this. They've spent too much time looking at David. And now that David has disappointed them, their world has fallen apart. This is why you and I must be very, very, very careful who we invest our trust in. Be careful not to invest your trust in Austin. Be careful not to invest your trust in Washington, D.C. I don't care who's in office. They will ultimately disappoint you. One day you and I will live in a perfect government, says Revelation chapter 21. And we won't have to worry about the righteousness of the people that we put in office. But until that time, only God gets our ultimate trust. And I know I'm right because every 2 to 3 to 4 years, we want to vote out the people we voted in. Why? Because they disappointed you. We want to stone them. Watch this. I'm going to try to leave y'all alone real quick. Some of you remember, I'm looking at you at that age, you should remember, Popeye the Sailor Man. Popeye has this girlfriend named Olive Oil. They've been kicking it for about 96 years now. And if you watch one episode of Popeye, you have watched them all. You know what's going to happen. Popeye is going to be out kicking it with Olive Oil. Brutus is going to come from somewhere and want to spend some time with Olive Oil. She does not want to spend any time with Brutus because she's with her man, Popeye. So Brutus beats up Popeye and ties him to a tree. Takes Olive Oil off. And she still does not want to give him the time of day. He finally resolves she's not going to give me the time of day. So he ties her to a train track and the train is coming. Somehow, some way, Popeye gets his hands on some spinach. And once he eats this spinach, he gets supernatural strength such that he breaks away from his fetters, goes and beats down Brutus and saves Olive Oil in the nick of time, just before the train is about to run over her head. Am I lying? No, I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth. Right? So that's every Popeye episode. Now, let me tell you what kind of a strange kid I was. Olive Oil. You know how this is going to go. You know you're going to be out kicking it with Papa. You know Brutus is going to come out of nowhere and you ain't going to give him the time of day. You know he's going to beat Papa down and tie him to a tree. You know he's then going to kidnap you. You know you're still not going to give him the time of day. You know he's going to tie you to a train track. You know somehow, some way, by supernatural godly providence, Popeye is going to get his hands on some spinach. Popeye is then going to get supernatural strength. He's going to break away from his ropes. He's then going to go and defeat Brutus and save you in the nick of time. Every morning, Olive Oil, you get saved in the nick of time. Every afternoon, 4 p.m. Central Standard Mountain Time, boys and girls, you get saved in the nick of time. Olive Oil, if you know that eating spinach gives Popeye supernatural strength, why don't you eat some yourself? Why must you wait for a superhero to rescue you? Let me see if I can bless you for a while. Christians have this thing about we always got to go to somebody else to pray us through, to give us strength, to encourage, inspire, and motivate us. If you know the source of their strength, why don't you go to the source yourself? The problem with these 300 mighty men, they can defeat lions. They can defeat giants. They can defeat the harshest of enemies. But they have not been able to conquer themselves because they haven't submitted to God like David. They're busy watching David. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. He is God. The picture there is of David walking around the streets of Ziklag, picking up the broken pieces of his heart and gathering those pieces and sitting down, putting those pieces together and then gluing them together with the memory of what God has done for him in the past. God, you protected me with that lion and the bear. Okay, I know it's tough out here, but all right, you're still there. God, you protected me from Goliath. Let me put this piece back together. Okay, I'm remembering. God, you protected me against Saul. Let me go ahead and put this piece back together. God, you've protected me against Philistines. Let me put that back together. God, you've protected me against Moabites. You've protected me against hunger. You've protected me against loneliness. You've protected me against selfishness. You've protected me, God, when I wanted to walk away from you. And you know what? He put his heart back together. And it's put back together with the memory of who God is and what God has done. That's why he can write those psalms that he wrote. Psalm 4, he starts off complaining about the people who want to kill him. And then he ends it simply by saying, I will both lie down and sleep because thou alone, O Lord, caused me to dwell in safety. The danger is still there, but God, you didn't change them, but you did change me. How do we deal with King of Pain experience? We go to the King of Pain. Nothing can be more painful than to be rejected by the people that you came to save. Nothing can be more painful than to be beaten and whipped for sins you did not commit. Nothing could be more painful than to have a crown of thorns placed on your head. Nothing could be more painful to be humiliated and marched through the streets to a place called Golgotha. Nothing could be more painful than having your hands nailed to a cross and then being lifted up and having your feet nailed to a cross. Nothing could be more painful than having a spear pressed into your side and all you want to do is God's will. Look, nothing could be more glorious. It's when I recognize he died for me and for you. But that's not the good part. The good part is this. He got up for me and for you. And one day, he's coming back for me plan for you. How do you deal with your King of Pain experiences? You drag yourself to the King of Pain, who knows our weaknesses, who knows our suffering, who knows our hurts. He lifts us beyond them and gives us a joy unspeakable, such that he becomes known to the world as the God who sits low and looks high and gives joy and peace even to those that hurt. Father, we thank you because you are a great God. Thank you, Lord, that you're not distant from us. Thank you that you are intimately interested in everything we experience, and you know it. You know us. You know every hair on our head, and you know the head for some of us that don't have any more hair. God, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. We thank you for this season of celebration so that all the world will know you're a great God who keeps his promises. Unlike Santa Claus, who only gives gifts for those who are acting nice and not naughty, God, you gave the perfect gift to a whole world that did nothing but act naughty. I thank you for your love and your goodness. Pray that we remember you in the times that we hurt, because there's no one who can change us other than that. It's in the mighty name of Jesus, God, we do pray. Let all those who love God say, amen.